Before we look at this passage, let's pray. Lord God, we pray that we would have hearts and minds open to hear from you this morning. Lord, the Bible says that your word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword, that it gets to the very heart of who we are. It changes and judges the thoughts of our attitudes and our hearts. So, Lord, we pray that we would be encouraged, challenged, strengthened in knowledge of love for you this morning and what it means to be part of your kingdom, living your way. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. I don't know how familiar some of you are with this parable. For some of you, this will have been maybe the 99th time that you have heard it. For others, it is brand spanking new. And it's exciting to really get to the heart of what this parable is all about. You see, Jesus taught in parables. Parables were stories with hidden meanings, deep meanings, that got to the heart of what it means to be part of the kingdom of God. To understand more about what God's kingdom living looks like and who he is, what Jesus has come to do for God's people. See, Jesus tells this parable to a room of people. There's a party, a celebration going on, and he's responding to actually a kind of a grumbling that goes on. So Jesus is eating with tax collectors, sinners, Pharisees, and experts of the law. And we know that they're all together because the Pharisees are seeing that Jesus is eating with tax collectors and sinners, and they're complaining about it. They're grumbling. They're saying, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them," we read in the first few verses of chapter 15. And then Jesus told them this parable. And actually, we started at the first few verses, then we skipped. The clever of you will have noticed that there were two more parables before the one that Joe read. And those two parables before the parable of the lost son are the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And all three parables are being told in response to the Pharisees complaining and grumbling about Jesus eating and sharing food with sinners and tax collectors. See, at face value, we might think, oh yeah, this is about God's love. This is about love, forgiveness of a wayward son. But actually, there's more as we consider the context behind the passage. You see, the parable of the lost son's the third one, like I said, and actually the previous ones have kind of talked about the kind of the lost and found, that sense of continuing this structure and pattern. There was one sheep that was lost, and the shepherd goes out and finds it. There was a lost coin that the widow sweeps the house for before she finds it, turns everything upside down. And then we get to the parable of the lost son, and the father celebrating because what was lost has now been found. They share a common progression, a common theme, and there's a precedent being set in these three parables about celebration that occurs. You see, this chapter is surrounded by chapter 14 and 16, and there Jesus is still teaching about the importance of welcoming into one's homes those who live on the margins of society. We can read in chapter 14, verse 21, and chapter 16, verse 20, a similar phrase, the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. These are the people that were kind of associated with the margins of society. Maybe these were even the people that the Pharisees were grumbling about, the tax collectors and sinners. And see, this surrounds this chapter with these parables, and it's not surprising that the heart of it is this response that the Pharisees have, that actually Jesus is demonstrating God's love and grace for all people. And they've just not understood. They've not got it. They're annoyed by that. And so he tells this parable to make it abundantly clear that God's love is for all walks of society, for whatever state we are in our hearts. God makes us worthy of his praise. Because of the act of Jesus dying on the cross, we can know God's love and forgiveness. And so Jesus is telling these stories to get people ready to know what it's like to be in the kingdom, to understand God's love and forgiveness for them. So let's look at the parable. what was kind of Jesus wanting to say, particularly in response to these Pharisees grumbling, because it's always good when we read the Bible to kind of start with what it meant for the people that he was talking to then, and then for us to think about what it means for us now. So we've got this parable. We've got three characters, main characters. We've got the younger son, we've got the father, and we've got the older son. And you see, in this parable, the younger son completely disowns his family. He turns his back on everything that he knew and was part of. He goes to his dad and he almost says, "I want my inheritance, the property." It's almost like him saying, "Dad, I want you to drop dead. Don't want anything to do with you anymore. Drop dead, give me my money. Let's have it." How would that have felt to be the dad to have kind of been given that request? And yet, he gives the property. He divides it between them. So between himself and the two sons, the property is divided. But then to add insult to injury, the young son cashes it all in, takes all his property, gathers it all together and leaves. And he doesn't just kind of wander to the next town, but he goes to a distant country, another place. And it's kind of Jesus' way of saying he kind of exits Jewish territory and enters the Gentile world. And we also know from in the parable where he ends up with the pigs. I mean, pigs were seen as the unclean animal, and he's fallen that far that he's left everything he knew, his family, his faith, and has ended up in the lowest of the lowest positions. He squanders his wealth and wild living. All the money is gone. Then a famine hits, which makes kind of living even harder. And he's found himself looking after pigs. The state of the younger son was dire. He'd hit rock bottom. He'd fallen from the status of being kind of the son of a rich landowner to that of an unclean and degraded individual. One commentator wrote, "The young man has been reduced to a level lower than the lowest of unclean animals." That's what the picture of him being with the pigs portrays for us. And it's only when he's hit rock bottom, when he's at the lowest of his lowest point, that we have a turning point in the story, when the son comes to his senses. We get this internal monologue. He sort of talks to himself, does some self-talk. And he compares his current state to that of the hired hands in his father's house. He understands how far he's fallen. And he says that the hired hands, they have plenty of bread, food, and enough to spare, showing that his father was a generous man. And he realizes that as a day laborer, he would be in a much better position. So he makes a plan. He's going to go back. He's going to get up, go back and say, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants." So he takes the first step. He gets up and he goes back. And yet it doesn't go according to his pre-rehearsed plan, does it? Because we see an extraordinary act of love then happen. We see this apology. He's trying to kind of get it in the middle, but around this apology, when he's trying to tell his father that he's back, but make him like a servant, the father does generous actions that shows his love. First, he's waiting, because when he sees his son at a far off distance, he sees him. He's filled with compassion, we read in the parable. And then he casts all dignity aside. He was a rich landowner. They don't run around in the dirty streets, but he ran down to greet his son. And then he embraced him. All these actions drive home that he's wanting to welcome his son back in an extraordinary way. And then just as the son launches into his speech and says he's unworthy, and he's about to go, "Make me one of your servants," the father cuts him off. And he then launches into kind of this reinstatement and celebration action, where he asks for the best robe and a new ring and new shoes and to kill the fattened calf. See, the embrace, the kiss, the gifts, they're all kind of symbolic or emblematic of the son's restoration to the family again. See, the servants were to give him new shoes. That meant they would have tied the shoes. That wasn't something that a servant did for another servant. That was something that someone did for someone of the family. So he's restoring the son to status of son again. And not only they kill the fattened calf, but the word for kill is actually one similar to sacrifice. So there's this sense that there's a celebration, an act of worship going on, giving thanks that the son that was lost, that was thought to be dead, has returned. It's as if the father's declared, spare no effort, spare no expense, and all because this son of mine has returned. And so they celebrate. Kind of wish I was there, don't you? That celebration of enjoyment and joy that someone is lost is found, who was thought to be dead but is alive. And then we get to the second son, the older son. He's been out working in the fields and he returns hearing there's a party. And it's interesting, isn't it? Because it's almost like he's already begun to isolate himself from his family. He doesn't go in and find out himself. He kind of stays outside and he asks the servant what's going on. And the servant says, well, your brother's back and your father's killed the fattened calf. The father responded but with his younger son coming home with compassion. The brother responded with anger. See, he got angry about this and it led to him. He refused to join the celebration. He stayed outside, distanced himself further. And it's the father again that goes out to meet his older son this time, find out what's going on. And the older son, the older brother has a strop, doesn't he? He's like, goes off on one, and it's almost like he's saying, why is that recklessness and shamelessness? Why are those things being rewarded and celebrated? When I've been responsible, I've been obedient, I've been here, and I get no recognition for it. But the father's saying, my son, you're always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And the parable ends. See, Jesus tells this parable in response to the Pharisees grumbling about Jesus eating with tax collectors and sinners. And we're left with it hanging. What's the response going to be? It's not hard, is it, to see that in this context of Jesus with the Pharisees, tax collectors, laws, experts of the law, the sinners, it's not hard to see that the father in the parable is God, that the younger son are the tax collectors and sinners, and that the older brother are the Pharisees and experts of the law. And it's through the parable that Jesus has told that he's inviting the Pharisees to not only drop their concerns about who Jesus eats with, but that he wants them to kind of copy his behavior. He wants them to join in the celebration that the lost have been found. Those that weren't part of the Jewish family are being entered into God's family through what Jesus is planning to do. In welcoming the tax collectors and sinners to the table, Jesus is showing God's expansive, gracious love, that God wants to offer an invitation to all into his kingdom. And that's something that should be celebrated. Like I said, the parable was open-ended. It ends with the line of the father and nothing more. We're not told whether the Pharisees and the legal experts are going to act in the same way as Jesus. We don't know. But they're being invited, nonetheless, to follow the example of accepting all people into God's family. All people who God accepts, we're to accept too. But what is the parable saying to us? That's what the parable was probably saying to the Pharisees, but what does it say to us? I wonder which character you connected to the most in that story. Do you identify with the younger son? Maybe the father? Maybe the older son? This parable made me think about who today the equivalent of the tax collectors and sinners eating with Jesus. Do we celebrate when sinners and tax collectors of our day join our church family and become followers of Jesus, want to know him better? Are we welcoming to all that come and join us? Or do we find it easier to stick to the people that we know the best, people like us? See, we've all been made in God's image to enjoy his presence forever, but everyone doesn't know this, and some outright do reject it and may seem lost. But this parable shows us that it follows that the same passion that Jesus has for the lost ought to characterize us as his followers too. That as his followers, we should be seeking the same things, to eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners of our day. If we're not, then in a sense, we're a bit like the older brother, the Pharisees, the experts of the law. We're rejecting God's kingdom living if we don't accept into our family those who God accepts, those that he wants to be part of his kingdom and welcome home. See, God wants older brother and younger brother alike to be in his kingdom. So this parable was telling us we can always come back to God, that whenever someone believes in Jesus and invites him into their life, we're to celebrate and rejoice no matter who they are. If we are in need of forgiveness for areas of our lives where we're not living as part of God's kingdom, then we can know that God is ready with his gift of forgiveness and love. This parable tells us that God loves us all, no matter who we are, and longs for us to enjoy being in his family and part of his kingdom. We have a gracious God, don't we, who longs for us to have full lives living his way, part of his kingdom. So we don't want to just, we do want to welcome people back to church to be part of our family. That could have gone wrong, couldn't it? Because it's in his family, it's together that we grow in love and faith. We experience God's love. We learn more about him, about obeying and living God's way and in God's kingdom. So we pray that for ourselves, that we would come regularly together, that we would know God's love, that we would seek his kingdom and live it out in our lives in the world. I pray that for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.